Appreciate the ministry of Dr. Harris and Brother Ebenezer last Sunday. Thank you for praying for me as I traveled up to New York, and we were able to minister up there at the First Baptist Church of Memphis, is the name of the church up near Camillus, New York, and their 200th anniversary. Had a good time together, both on Saturday as well as Sunday, and I trust that the Lord will bless the things that they've heard when it comes to our heritage, when we come to our history. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as we open the Word this morning, we again look for the working of your Holy Spirit, both in the giving and receiving of the truth of the Scriptures. We're so thankful for thy Word. We know that it is true, that it is trustworthy, reliable. It is that which we need to encourage us, and we also realize the world in which we live needs to hear the gospel of Christ as well. We ask you to bless thy Word to our hearts and effect the changes that you desire. May we as your people be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin this morning, I'm going to begin back in Genesis, the third chapter, but that's not my destination. This morning, I wanted to deal with the subject of good and evil. It's kind of interesting through the week. Sometimes I really don't know exactly what is going to unfold. But as I reflect upon this past week, I think we've seen another example of the rise of evil. And for people who do not believe that evil exists in opposition to good, I would simply say to you, just need to kind of look out your front door or read the newspaper or look on the TV, and you will realize that the battle between good and evil is an ongoing battle. But I always like to trace the origin of things, and for that purpose, I go back to Genesis, the third chapter, and the temptation of Eve, which may seem kind of a strange place to go, but I will not account for all the things that are there in the temptation, but I do want you to see verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. In the enticement of Satan of Eve to partake of that which is forbidden. Because when he encourages her, when he tempts her, these are his words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. And then there's this last phrase, knowing good and evil. I would submit to you that before the fall of Adam and Eve, back here in the book of Genesis, all that they knew was good. All the blessing of God, all the good things of God, all the provision of God, even having fellowship with God. And those were all the things that have been provided from that time, indeed, until the fall. And then there is the introduction, if you will, of evil, even as you read it here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And from that time on, in the introduction of evil, then you have that which is present in the world that wasn't before the fall. It comes all the way back here. And it also, as you think about it, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, then also clarifies the issue of the source of evil. It comes from Satan himself, and we'll see that in some other passages of Scripture even here this morning. And so then, ever since this time, if you will, there is that struggle between good and evil. Evil is something that does not come from God. There were people who many years ago thought that because everything came from God, that evil had to originate from him as well. But James deals with that when you go to James chapter 1. And as I read from verse 13, he writes, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil." Next phrase, "neither tempteth he any man," as you read there in verse 13 of James chapter 1. And he goes on then to explain what then is the source ever since the fall that is back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 of James chapter 1. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That kind of puts it all together, doesn't it, for us when we talk about the business of defining what evil is. It is not from God whatsoever. It is part of the fall. It is part of that which was introduced to Eve back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And that battle has been going on ever since that occasion that is there in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam as the head of the race. and then also through those generations, even up till this day. It is something that is inborn. It is something that is part of us. It is our old nature. It is our old man. It is that which we have inherited from Adam. And indeed, we display, we demonstrate those things where if we are not careful, we can be overcome with the things of evil. Jesus speaks about it much in the same way when you go back to the Gospel of Mark, when you go to the 7th chapter, and as you pick up in Mark chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Verse 23 of Mark 7, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Whether you read James or whether you hear the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in the gospel, evil is not something that we can hang and place the responsibility on God for whatsoever. It is originating from Satan back there in Genesis chapter 3, and we have inherited that as a part of our sin nature along the way. So then also we see that God is also defined so very well. First there are the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. He gives you illustrations, examples. I don't know if I can say that they are exhaustive, but they certainly hit all the highlights of generalities of what evil is all about. And we're talking about not what is evil in the eyes of men, but we're talking about what is evil in the eye of God. He is the one who defines both good and evil, not us. If it were left to us, then we would be in the circumstances where we find ourselves even today, where evil is being reversed for good, where there's that change that is being imposed, where that there is that reversal that is given forth and in all those things then. What we need to do is to realize the sadness of that. When I think about the condemnation of evil, and the people who indeed would try to reverse those things. What a shame that we can see that even in the Old Testament scriptures. I go back to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. I'm going to take you a number of different places. You're going to be turning pages this morning. But in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, notice the pronouncement against those people who confuse good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, why should we go on then to verse 21? Because it's in that pride and in that arrogance that people think that they can redefine what is good and what is evil, and in doing so, reverse that which is good and evil in the sight of God. And folks, it may be something where people think that they can play fast and loose with such things, but as far as God is concerned, they are absolute and they are unchanging. And God will deal with people accordingly to the things that, as He has defined that which is good and that which is evil, not our standards, but His and His alone. That's serious business when you look at the rampancy of evil that is around us. And indeed, we need to appreciate the need for our testimony to set the difference very clearly before others. He has defined good and evil. He has set the standards in His Word. His righteousness sets the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, between His blessing and His judgment and condemnation, because they are given accordingly. It is the difference between God Himself and Satan when we talk about the difference between good and evil. And none of these things are subject to any kind of change, either from culture or what we call today situational ethics, pragmatism, expediency, use whatever term you want to. There is no excuse to dismiss evil and try to reverse things and make evil good and good evil. And yet we see that those efforts abound even around us in our day today. There is the call to God's people in particular that we be careful about the things of evil, lest we be drawn into it, lest we think that we are somehow immune from the condemnation of God in regard to it. When we read Psalm 34, verse 13, speaking to God's people back then. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There in the Psalms echoes much of the things that we see that are condemned back there when we read in Isaiah the 5th chapter. But there is a battlefront that we need to recognize if we're going to contend against the evil that is around us. Let me bring it into a New Testament context by turning you back to Ephesians the 6th chapter. And you know that passage of scripture that speaks about putting on the whole armor of God. That's the antidote. That's the remedy. But there are the verses that precede even before that. Because as you read from verses 10 to 12, there is this admonition that is given to those who are believers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, notice it's addressed to believers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And folks, that in itself describes the battle between good and evil, doesn't it? Because there's that which is being strong in the Lord, and there is then also those who succumb to the wiles of the devil that you read in verse 11. But then he goes on further to explain, this is not obvious, this is not open, this is not something, you know, the things of evil don't wear the label. Because when you read on in verse 12, he goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That seems to come right out of the headlines of the local newspaper, doesn't it? There is a battle that goes on between good and evil. We need to be sure where we stand. We need to make sure that we're not trying to put foot in each party of that, but rather that we indeed recognize evil as that which is condemned by God. There is that responsibility that God gives to man to do good and to turn away from evil, but how much more so for those who are professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read again from Isaiah, but I go back to Isaiah, the very first chapter, and read from verse 6. And in verse 16. And in Isaiah 1:16, we read, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Verse 17, here's the other side. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, that is on their behalf. Plead for the widow. There's an abundance of ways to describe evil and also good when you read the Word of God. There ought never to be any question mark in our minds of not only the difference, but which is which, lest we confuse them as we see them purposely confused, even in the times of now. There is the reality of evil. There is the reality of evil men who practice evil in thoughts, words, and actions. And indeed, those who are doing the will of Satan in the process of doing that. In the event that took place even this past week, did you read about some of the acknowledgments? He was looking forward, that is, the perpetrator was looking forward to be embraced by Satan, is the report that was made for what he had done in the murders of all those other people. Now, your local news is not going to, may not publish that, all right? Because Satan wants to hide the battle. Because he wants to paint it in other things that are less clear about the spiritual side of things. But they are there. And we need to recognize it for all that it is. The reality of evil men who practice evil indeed is something that we are not strangers to whatsoever. They are in the snare of Satan, and God can yet deliver such people from that snare if they're willing to turn. Back in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 25 and 26, Paul speaks about such, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't realize what they're doing to themselves by that practice of evil. Now you go back to the things when Paul was Saul, you know, he thought he was doing the right thing. The scripture speaks elsewhere about the persecution of believers, thinking that they do God a service. That was the testimony of Paul when he was known as Saul, the persecution of the church. Paul goes on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is the hope for those who are caught up in the things of evil? To come face to face with the truth of God's word. To come to the realization that it's not up to them to define the terms of good and evil, but rather God has historically set them forth and they're unchangeable. And to come to the understanding, therefore, that there is a time for people to realize that they've gone the wrong way, to realize the impact and the influence that Satan has had upon their thinking, upon their lives, upon their words, upon their actions, and to own up to the reality of that, and by the grace of God and by the working of the Spirit of God, to be able to turn away, to recognize it for what it is, to understand its destructiveness, even to those who practice it, and to turn to the Lord. Because evil is always under the condemnation and judgment of God. Now, some of you may look around us in the times in which we live and say, well, Pastor, I don't see that just yet. Yeah, it may well be. It may be down the road a piece. Although I would submit to you, though, that there are some people even now who, because of their years spent in wasted ways and foolish ways and being caught up in the things of evil, some of those will pay the price earlier than others. Some of them will pay for it physically. Some of them will pay for it in their minds because they become so corrupt. Some of them will pay the price when it comes to their relationships with other people. There are price tags of the here and now, but folks, those things are small compared to the ultimate judgment of God because of His sound condemnation of all things evil. He has absolutely zero tolerance for it. None whatsoever. And what is not dealt with now will be dealt with, as we will see, revealed in the Word. The second thing here this morning, though, and brings us back to the passage that we read this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 3, is the admonishment about believers getting into the things of evil as God defines it in His Word. Now, that's not something strange. We're being very blunt and honest here, that because we still have a present old nature, we may indulge ourselves in such things, and perhaps we don't realize the things that are evil that may be creeping into our lives as professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The portion which we read this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 3 is very clearly written to believers. It's not written to the unbeliever, but it does deal with a problem. We were reading this morning from verse 8. And as he counsels them, we notice that where he begins here, we began reading this morning from the 8th verse, and I'm going to take you back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, he begins on that positive note, doesn't he? Really, when you read verse 8, it's setting the antidote, if you will. If we can come to the place where we are all minding the same thing, well, now, does that mean that we are just, you know, those who kind of piggyback on the thoughts and the ways of other believers? Or is it talking about when we mind the same thing, that the same thing is what God says in His Word? I would submit to you this morning that it's a matter where we all agree what the Bible says. And because we see those truths in the Word of God, and because we come to the correct understanding of them, and because that correct understanding can be shared amongst us, we have a bond between us that the world does not know. Our common bond as believers begins in that common faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That common bond between us is to share the understanding that the Bible is the one ultimate authority for our all faith and practice. As I was speaking up in New York last week, I opened the subject of Baptist history by going through the Baptist distinctives. Number one distinctive of Baptists is the authority of the Word of God, because everything else flows from that. The problem is not so much for us here, because for us, I hope we come to a place, well, Pastor, what else would we turn to but the Word of God? But the truth is, in other church systems and in the unbelieving world, there are all kinds of authorities that draw on the wisdom of men in opposition to the wisdom that is revealed by God. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to go back and read the comparisons that are made there. The ultimate conclusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is it's only the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings you to salvation. The wisdom of this world will save no one. The wisdom of this world, in fact, will turn people against the wisdom of God and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So then when we talk about minding the same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, there's that common ground of salvation, but the common ground of salvation is that which is born out of the common ground of the authority of the Word of God. Because that's how we learn how to be saved. That's what tells us that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. It all comes back to that. But then, from verse 8, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter kind of builds his case. He says, now, here's where we ought to be. But then as you go on into verse 9 and the other verses that we read earlier this morning, though, it's as if he turns and he says, and here are things, therefore, because of that common ground, that should not be evident in our lives. Read on from verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That's a really neat word, isn't it? It's got nothing to do with bubble gum or food. All right. When you talk about, you know, in all these things, it is to abhor evil. Maybe that's not even, that may not help you a whole lot either. We need to recognize evil for what it is, and recognizing it, we need to turn the other direction. Here's a case of where the world influences us, all right? Let me put forth a test. You don't have to speak out loud, all right? But I'll give you the first half, and I guarantee 99% of us here this morning know what the second half is. Don't get mad. Okay. Is that in the Bible? Quite the contrary. Okay. But every one of us know that phrase. Now, the interesting question you may want to ask yourself further is, and where did I learn that, and how long ago, and from whom? Three questions, actually. Okay? And you can deal with that in your own hearts. I'm not going to go there. The thing that we see before us here, we're not to get even. Because what does it say here? It says very plainly, not rendering evil for evil. Evil for evil is getting even. Rendering evil for evil is giving as it's been done to you. Rendering evil for evil is doing what any unbeliever does naturally. And so might we with our old natures if we're not careful. To eschew evil. That's just a fun word to say, eschew. And do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue is to pursue, as we would use the word today. It shows us the direction in which we ought to be going. You see, it begs the question, what is the testimony of the believer if we respond in the same way every unbeliever does? Hey, well, I don't get mad. Where do you see how I get even? And you know, even is not really the appropriate word because, you know, when you get into revenge, okay, you always up the ante at least a little bit. You got to get over on the other guy more than he did on you, don't you? You don't know about that. Okay. We'll let that be. First of all, believers need to discern the difference between good and evil so that we recognize it when it rears its ugly head in our lives. Back in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, there's an interesting verse of Scripture that deals with that. Hebrews chapter 5, I'll just go to the 14th verse for the sake of time. The passage actually begins in verse 11, though, and talks about the need for us to be teachers of what is good. That's the context. But then he goes on to verse 14, and he addresses the point of, and really verse 14 deals with spiritual maturity, all right? He struggles with, you know, the weakness of immature believers earlier in this, and that, again, is part of the context. But when he comes to verse 14, here's the marker, if you will, for spiritual maturity. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Exercised how? Read the last phrase. To discern both good and evil. Now, to discern is not just to recognize and be able to categorize whether this is good or that's evil or so forth. To discern between good and evil is to understand also the necessity of pursuing the good, and where I recognize evil, that's something I need to deal with, that needs to get weeded out, that needs to be something that I can lay aside, that I can purposely turn from. Even as we have been reading back here in 1 Peter chapter 3. First, I need to be able to discern, be able to recognize the difference between good and evil. And then by applying the Word of God to my life, to make the appropriate choices so that I'm turning from evil and turning towards good, as we read back there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. There are other passages of Scripture that deal with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul writes, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, the context is between believers. But Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, when he says any man, extends it even as far as our relationship with unbelievers. He goes on to say, "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." In case you missed it the first time, Paul says, I want to make sure you understand, I'm talking about this with everybody. Paul was sensitive to that subject because people charged him as one who indeed thought evil had its place, where it was useful. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, in the strongest of terms, he rejects that notion being pinned on him because he totally opposed it. Romans chapter 3, verse 8, "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." Then he goes on to say, "Whose damnation is just." Let me throw you another phrase here, okay? Don't get mad. You know the other half of that one, all right? But then there's another besides. The end justifies. Is that in the Bible? Quite the contrary. But again, we all know it, don't we? And again, the question is, where exactly did we acquire that? I hope you don't believe that, though. Paul there in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, is one of the strongest verses to condemn that. Because he says, they charge me, I'll paraphrase it, let us do evil that good may come. Paul says those people deserve the condemnation of God who think that, who practice that, who believe that that's a fit principle by which to live. Nowhere ever Old Testament or New, will you ever see the end justifies the means? But I dare say in church systems today, though, you will see demonstration of people who think that may be the case. Well, if we, you know, put on a show here and entertain, if we bring in some of the things of the world, like their music, if we, you know, come to the place here where we can draw unbelievers into the church, and then we'll do another cliche, bait and switch is what I call it. We'll bring them in on the pretense of one thing, and once we got them in here, we're going to lock the door, and I'm going to preach the gospel at them before we let them go. And if people get saved, then the end justify the means. Again, it comes back to the question, shall we do evil that good may come? God forbid. The lesson that has not been learned is that the only way to do God's work is by God's ways. Because that is the only way that we will see God's blessing. It's not only the objective, but it's also the method. I found it interesting when I was, again, visiting up with this other church in New York last Sunday, and the pastor and I had some time together Sunday afternoon, we're chatting, and he's talking about the people who were coming into his church from other churches. I said, well, that's interesting, you know, what's going on there? He was getting people from other churches that had gone contemporary. He was getting people in who saw the changes in their church and could not bring it back to where it needed to be. They had gone so far down the road. And so those people, like all good Baptists, you vote with your pocketbook, you vote with your feet. They got up and they left, and they found a church to preach the Word of God that had decent music. And they said, okay, this is the place. Speaking of cliches, there's another one that goes this way, of what you won them with is what you won them to. If you create an expectation of things that are people-pleasing rather than God-pleasing, people will not be satisfied. They will want more people-pleasing. And the whole business of our worship being pleasing unto God will be put by the wayside, because it'll all be about the people, not about God. There is the challenge to do what is right and good always. Time and again, it's interesting to see how many different passages of Scripture deal with it. That was something I did not fully appreciate until this past week. But I could take you, for example, in Romans, the 12th chapter. And I can pick up from verse 16. It'll sound familiar. Now remember, Romans chapter 12 is Paul. And 1 Peter is written by who? Peter. Gotcha. That wasn't a trick question. Although we all know who's buried in Grant's tomb, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Now, this is Paul, not Peter. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21, the conclusion. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm afraid that believers today are overcome by evil. Even when we don't participate in it, because we feel like we're immersed in it. At least there are days that I feel that way. In the society in which we live. But there's no reason to become like all those things that surround us, folks, because we have something infinitely greater and better. And it's all found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the authority of God's Word. It is never right to pay back evil with evil. It is always correct to do what is right, right according to God, right according to His Word, and to do what is right with everyone, believers or not. As we see here and also in 1 Peter, there's no difference. If for no other reason that we are content, that we have a righteous judge who will deal with all things ultimately. And we can entrust all those things that seem unfair and wrong, and those things that we personally may experience, endure, or suffer. And we can give it all to Him and let Him deal with it. You see, the unbeliever doesn't have that. Perhaps that's the reason why it's so commonplace for evil for evil. But the fact of the matter is, though, I understand that God's going to settle everything. We have a saying, God doesn't settle all His accounts in January. But when He settles all the accounts, every one of them will be marked paid in full. Now, it's not up to us to deal with a payment in kind. The Lord knows all about it. And we would have find a great relief, in all honesty. We would have find a measure of peace of mind when we can just hand it over to the Lord and say, Lord, You're going to have to take care of this. I can't. It's not for me to do. It's only You. You do as You see fit. Well, Pastor, you know, we shouldn't be doormats in this world. I mean, after all, we have to stand up for what we believe in. Yeah, that may be true. But when it comes to us personally, there are going to be the times when things will happen. In this side of heaven, they may never get settled and made right. But the day will come when the Lord will deal with it. We're in 1 Peter 3. Turn back to 1 Peter 2. I'm going to pick up from verse 18 so you get some of the context and flavor. Servants, be subject. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, that is, to the crooked. All right. But then he goes on. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now just stop right there. This is thankworthy or praiseworthy. Of whom? Of God, not men. For conscience toward God. All right. Because I understand that God sees. I understand that God knows. And in the final analysis, it's up to Him, not up to me. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Oh, but he's not done. Read on verse 20. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. Hey, if you do the wrong thing and you get punished for it, that's how it works, okay? You don't have any kind of appeal there. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable. And the word acceptable there is approved. It's recognized and it's commendable in the sight of God. So then who is more important for our pleasing? Is it pleasing us or is it pleasing Him? Pastor, that's not fair. A lot of things not fair. The business of fairness is not the issue that is here. The issue here is for the child of God to understand what it means to do good and pursue it, and to, and I'm going to use the word, eschew evil. Turn the other way. Walk away from it. Rather than rendering evil for evil. Lastly, here this morning, there's the ultimate destruction and judgment of evil by God. And I'm going to just cruise through this quickly. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall He say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Satan and his angels are condemned there. All those who follow Satan and reject Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that's pretty broad, isn't it, for that one, shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Is God going to deal with evil? You better believe it. So then what is the remedy for those who are facing such judgment from God? And the remedy is to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and to own the authority by obeying God's word. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is triumphant over evil, more so than you and I will ever be. He was sent here to this earth as an answer for evil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Yep. We saw that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where we started even here this morning. But then the next phrase of 1 John 3, 8. Note it well, please. For this purpose, what purpose? Because of the influence of Satan, because of that which is indeed the infliction of the things of evil that our old sinful natures are sympathetic to. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so he did with his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So he will, when the things that we read there of Revelation are fulfilled. And indeed, there will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that phrase? Deliver us from evil. And that day is a day indeed that we look forward to, when we will escape it and leave it all behind. Lastly here, and with this I close, God's people have something better with which to preoccupy themselves. See, I don't have to chase all the things that God calls evil on the TV. I don't have to put any kind of stamp of approval on the things of evil that go on in the world around me. What I need to do is to realize that in Him, first in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who came to destroy all the things of Satan, which are evil. So that also I am encouraged in the things that are far better. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. With this I finish. Finally, brethren, you know the passage. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, do you know the last words? Can you say it with me? Think on these things. Is there not an alternative? Is there not an answer? When you read Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 8, is there anything there that is not good rather than evil? And so the challenge comes to us. Think on these things. Indeed. When you read further on there, he goes on to say in verse 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Can't say that about the things of evil, can you? But it's always true about the things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're always grateful for your word. Help us to realize the struggles that are within our own hearts, between the things that are good and evil as you define them, as you clearly mark them in an indelible way. Lord, help us to own your perspective when it comes to the things of good and evil. Lord, help us to patiently endure. Help us not to be so concerned about being fair or being vindicated. Help us to think more in terms of being a testimony of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ and to leave all those cares and all those burdens at your feet. Our Father, help us here this morning to see more clearly our own lives and the testimony that we bear in a world that, yes, is full of evil. Help us to stand clearly apart, separate from it, above it. Thank you for the things that you've given us, which can occupy our minds and bring us peace as only you can give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.